Baptismal Discourse.
Reading from John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. The fathers did eat man in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then again in John 15:15, we read these words. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Many times, I think, when consecration has come to someone's mind, and he desires to do the will of God, he wants to know exactly what the Father expects of him. And I think this is right. This is one of the most serious moments in anyone's life, when he consecrates himself unto God. It's serious unto God, and it's serious also unto those that have given their hearts to God. God asks only one thing, really. He says, give me thine heart. And we read this in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and the 26th verse. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And we realize that what he meant by this, that God wanted full attention. And he goes on and states this in through his son Jesus in Luke 14:26-28. If any man come to me and love less his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, someone might say, well, this seems to be a stern thing. But here again we realize that God is calling, doing the call. He wants those that will give him that full attention even over their loved ones. Because he realizes if they do not do this, then they would not be fit to be in that position in the kingdom of heaven, where they would have to give full attention to the Word and the ways of God. Paul in Hebrews states within this way. Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as of Aaron. And someone might ask, well, why did he use the name of Aaron here? Why didn't he use Moses? Or why didn't he use some other name like David or someone like that? But I think Paul was showing here that no one could take the honor of being of the priestly class except God himself gave that invitation to him. Because this would be the highest honor that could ever be given to man upon this earth. He gave it to his son, that privilege of becoming the antitypical high priest of our profession. And he has also given it to you to become a part of that great antitypical high priest which will bless all the families of the earth. And no one could take this honor, as Paul says, unto himself, that he that was called as with Aaron. And I think that Jesus again specified a particular thing, showing that no man could be his disciple unless he was willing to give full attention and concentration unto God. And so he states it in this particular manner in Luke, the 14th chapter, in the 27th verse. And whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. And again, I think here Jesus was being kind, because he realized if anyone entered upon this road and had not first sat down and counted the cost, then after he had started to build, if he wasn't able to complete it, it would begin to mock him. And therefore Jesus said, don't do this unless you are willing to carry it through. He wanted your free moral agency to take part in this. This has to be a willing sacrifice. It can't be a sacrifice where you feel that I must do it because it's the thing to do. The only thing that is acceptable to God is to freely give him your heart so that you might observe his word. And so consecration is a very serious thing. It's an honor that's been extended to each and every one of you. It's an honor that God himself alone can give. But I think it's a very tender and a very affectionate honor in the manner in which God does it. I think Brother Faye brought out today how personal that invitation is. You remember Jesus went around saying to this one or to that one, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I think your invitation has been just as personal as that. That Jesus said, no man can come unto me save the Father which sent me draw. And you're not here tonight because you took this honor unto yourself. You're here because God gave you an invitation. And he gave you an invitation because he saw in your heart that which he wanted. And I think most of you, I think all of us, have felt this way. When we saw the love of God that was extended through his son, Jesus Christ, we wanted to do something about it. As Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. For if we realize that Christ died for all, then all were dead. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. And he says, henceforth, we shall not live under ourselves, but under him who died for us. Now, isn't that exactly what our consecration really means? We saw the beauty of the plan and purpose of God, and we wanted, in appreciation of Jesus' death, to do something about it. Because we realized that he gave his life for the world of mankind. Baptism, I think, is a beautiful thing. Of course, water, we realize, is only a symbol. And yet, when Peter went down to Cornelius, he was overcome by what he saw in their reverence towards God. And he made a statement when he saw how the Holy Spirit was acting upon them. He said, "Who can forbid them water?" And I say to you tonight, you have been drawn here of God. And who can forbid you water? But while water is the symbol of baptism, it is only that. We believe that when one is immersed into water, it pictures his going down into death and rising to walk in newness of life. But we also believe it pictures being baptized into Jesus' death. As we read in Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 3rd verse, he says, "Know ye not that so many of you that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" What does this mean? That just as Jesus died, so also you have been counted in as being baptized into his death. And just as he rose to walk in newness of life, so also you rise to walk in newness of life. All things have passed away for you folks. All things have become new. Paul, in Romans, the 12th chapter, and the first verse, uses these words, but I'm going to read something before that. Because, you know, the Bible was written without any punctuation, without any separation into chapters. And Paul has been talking about how the unbelieving Jew had been cast off. He's showing how the Gentiles had been given this wonderful privilege of coming into the body of Christ. And then he goes on to show how that the Jew ultimately will be saved, as God will have all men to be saved. But then he says something here. In the 31st verse of the 11th chapter, he says, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy." And we think this is a beautiful thought, too. Once you have been called and have walked up that narrow way to glory, then you will be in the position, through your mercy, to give mercy to the whole world of mankind. And Paul, seeing this, seeing the love of God, not only towards you, but towards all men, stated this in the 33rd verse, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Paul had seen this vision of the kingdom of God, in which Jesus Christ and his church were going to bless and be merciful to the whole world of mankind. And the thought so overwhelmed him that I think he came to this statement. He says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when you think of it, to be exalted to glory, honor, and immortality, and have that privilege of being associated with Jesus, isn't that a reasonable service? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is exactly what happens to you. You walk no more as fleshly beings. You walk as new creatures in Christ Jesus by the renovating or the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. We realize that all of this sounds serious, especially to young people. To give up all that is in this life and to live a life of sacrifice. That no one ever did anything that was pleasing to God, but what the reward was much greater than that which he gave. And I want to read a scripture. In 2 Peter, the first chapter and the fourth verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think when we read those thoughts, those words, we think of the end of our consecration. We think of the time when we will have been overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't believe this is the full thought of this text. In fact, we have a scripture that reads this way. It's found in Luke, the 18th chapter, starting with the 28th verse and reading through the 30th verse. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Peter wanted an answer. He wanted to know what it meant to leave all the things of this world and to follow Jesus alone. And this is the answer that Jesus gave to him. Verily I say unto you, there is no man, and you notice how it emphasized, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, and that is exactly what our consecration is, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, I want you to note that, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. I think he stated this beautifully, that even in this world, we receive more than we ever did in a manifold way. And then he gives that climatic phrase, in the world to come, life everlasting. You're never going to walk alone upon this earth. You're going to have more brethren than you ever had before. And whether you go here, whether you go there, whether you go to Australia, whether you go to England or France or Germany or any place in this world, you will find your brethren there. And you will know them because they are known of God. and you're known of God. In Joshua, the first chapter in the 9th verse, we read these words, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage?" Why should we be strong and of good courage? We know why, don't we? Because Jesus overcame the world. And by his death, the application of his merit towards us, we can be overcomers. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And then I think this is beautifully put. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You'll never be alone again. No matter where you go, even to the ends of the earth, God has promised that he will be with you whithersoever you go. Then in Psalms, the 91st Psalm, the reading from the 9th verse, we read these words. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. Now we realize this. We realize that God is not speaking according to the flesh through the psalmist. We know that God is looking at us as new creatures in Christ Jesus, and there isn't anything that's going to happen to us as new creatures in Christ Jesus that will turn us out of the way. After the flesh, the things that happen to us will be common to all men. Then he says this, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And when you think of it, that you not only have your visible friends, your brethren, you not only have God in the heavens, your Son, his Son Jesus Christ, but you also have his angels, who have been given charge over thee. And that word charge means command. It's interesting to note how God must have detailed every action that you're going to take from now on so that this angel will be able to take charge over anything that happens. I want to read you something from Exodus, the 23rd chapter. I think it's an interesting statement that was made. Starting with the 20th and 21st verses. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." In other words, this angel is always going before you to see to it that you'll never go out of the way from anything that might happen to you. The only thing that can take you out of the way would be yourself. And if anyone keeps his heart right towards God, he need never fear that anyone can lead him away from God. The psalm said there, 10,000 or 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, and 10,000 at thy left side, but it shall not come nigh thee as long as you walk in his way and do his will. And then he says, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. And it says this, Beware of him and obey his voice. And I thought, as Brother Pollock brought out today, this word of truth that we have, I think we can obey that word of truth. I think this is obeying the voice of the angel. Obey his voice and do all that I speak. Then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And I think here he's more or less typically picturing what he would do if Israel obeyed his voice. But I think all of those things that happened back there were in samples for us, on whom the end of the ages are come. And I think if we walk in his way, his angel shall guide and lead us, and if we obey that voice of truth, then I think that God will cut off our adversary, and we shall be victorious. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. Then he says this, For my name is in him. And I think this is what God has done. He has put his name in this angel. In other words, this angel is acting as God in all your ways. So these are many of the wonderful things that God has promise to all those that give their hearts unto him. Then there's another thing that's given to us in Luke, the 20th chapter, and the 10th chapter in the 20th and 21st verses. They've been out, he'd sent out the brethren to minister, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And they went out, and when they came back, they saw that, or they told him that even the spirits, the devil, obeyed him. And they were very much thrilled about the power that they saw working through them. But Jesus said to them this, in the 10th chapter, the 20th and 24th first verses. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Even though you've seen this happen, this is a demonstration of the power of God. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You ever think of that? I wonder what each one of our names, each one of those that have consecrated, look like written into heaven. What is the system? That God himself knows us. And each one that has given his heart to God, your name is known in the heavens among the angels. Jesus Christ knows it. God himself knows your name. And that's what Jesus was saying here. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then he says this, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Then he says, All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him into his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. I think we have a simple statement in Micah, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse. It reads this way. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Now these are the three things that the prophet Micah has laid out simply. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Peter lays it out in this way. In 2 Peter, and we're going to read this whole thing again. I'll read this portion of it that we read before. In 2 Peter, reading from the 4th verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember this. Jesus said, The Father himself loveth you. And I think the emphasis he put on himself was to show that this was a personal thing between yourself and your Heavenly Father. He said, The Father himself loveth you if you believe that I came out from God.